pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the congregation. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I wonder if I were to poll our members this morning what they would say we value most in our assembly, or what we value most in worship. What aspects of our worship would we deem are the most important, or would you deem are the most important? Could it be that we are concerned maybe too much with the wrong things, or maybe we're not concerned enough about certain things within our worship? And I say all that because that's precisely the problem that Paul's dealing with in Corinth. In Corinth, this short reading in a time and a culture that's a little different than our own, dealing with some matters that we just don't really deal with, the idea of speaking in tongues and some of the spiritual gifts, Paul's having to address some overemphasis, some over-concern about specifically the gift of tongue speaking. It's something that for some reason people in this congregation had elevated to this high status. They all wanted to speak in tongues, and he's trying to, through various means, explain to them that there are things that are more important than tongue speaking. And so that's where we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 14, as he's explaining this to them and trying to help them understand what actually the purpose is of them coming together and worshiping together. And now as I was looking at this and combing through various texts related to this idea in 1 Corinthians 14, this text in verse 12 really struck me. He says to them that they need to strive to excel in building up the congregation. What a great statement. Striving for excellence and building up the church, the congregation. That's what he really wants them to be after. The tongue speaking, as he points out in numerous passages throughout this discussion in this context, was really for their own self-aggrandizement. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to have this gift, and they wanted other people to see. And it was more a concern of show, it seems, that other people would notice them. And Paul's just telling them pretty straightforwardly, it's not really about you. And there are some other things that matter more than your ability to speak in tongues and get noticed from the people around you. And actually, it can be a negative thing if it's not done properly. And so that's what he ultimately goes into as he continues this thought. Really began much earlier, at least back in chapter 12, maybe earlier, with some of the problems they're facing in Corinth. And he explains to them in chapter 13, for example, that there is this greater way, this more excellent way, which is the aspect of love that they should have. They shouldn't be so concerned with who they are and what they can do in the sense of getting their own notice and the pride that comes with that, but more so be focused on the love they can demonstrate to other people. But if you're going to be interested in spiritual gifts, he tells them, at least be interested in prophesying. Because the point of why we're here, the point of what we're trying to do, he mentions numerous times in 1 Corinthians 14, is that we build up the congregation. That's what it's about. And we're striving to excel in this area. Now, certainly part of worship, and an important part of worship, the primary part of worship is to honor and to glorify God. And what Paul's addressing here in 1 Corinthians 14 is a kind of a specific situation where he's pointing out another aspect of worship, which is that of building up, encouraging the brethren, encouraging the saints. This is not the only place that does that, and we'll see some of that as we go on this morning. But there's no doubt that part of what it takes to strive and excel in building one another begins with the foundation of an understanding that what we're trying to accomplish really is worshiping God. giving God acceptable worship, doing things in the right way. And so we have to begin back with this idea in terms of excelling, of striving for excellence, of understanding why we would strive for this. Why is it that this is so important that we strive for excellence in the things that we do, including things like worship? And the beginning of this is just understanding the reality that we serve a holy God. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and it likely means something to us, but I think we need to go back to understand the significance of what it means to serve a holy God and just how important that thought actually is, and put a little effort into understanding that concept as it's displayed to us specifically in the Old Testament. And I'll just tell you, I was rekindled in my thought about this to some degree when Jeff and I discussed instrumental music a few weeks back. And we went back into the Old Testament and we dug through the precision and the pattern that God laid out for his people. It was not random. It was not arbitrary. He didn't say, just worship me how you want to worship me. No, he gave very specific instructions and rules for them to follow. And part of that comes back to the reality that he is holy. And a good deal of what's going on in the book of Leviticus is trying to understand the difference between what is holy and what is common. And we see that in some of the stories that we read. For instance, Nadab and Abihu. The big problem there is they are not understanding what is holy apart from what is common. And so they offer strange fire, unauthorized fire, something that was not holy, something that they were not supposed to do. And so for that reason, God consumes them. God is very precise about what he wants. And that is true, we'll see as well in the New Testament. But I think we need to have some understanding from the Old Testament of just why this is so important and how much this matters to God, to then progress us forward into understanding the thought, the attitude that should go into what we do today. And how important it is that we start here and we understand the need for excellence in the things that we're doing. God cannot be approached casually. We need to start with that idea. In Exodus 19 and 20, God is preparing the people to come before him. He had predicted this was going to be the case back in Exodus 3 when Moses comes to that burning bush and he tells them, you're on holy ground. Remember, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. This is a special circumstance. You're coming into my presence. And so behavior has to change. There's something that has to be different when you come into my presence. But he tells him there, you're going to bring the people out and they're going to worship me on this mountain. And in Exodus 19 and 20, we see that begin to play out. And he tells them to have this border around the mountain. They're just going to come to the foot of the mountain. And they have to consecrate themselves for 3 days. And there's a number of things they have to do before they can even come into the presence of God at the foot of the mountain. If an animal even broke through that border around the foot of the mountain, it had to be shot through with an arrow. The penalty of violating this border was death. Coming into the presence of God unprepared had the punishment of death attached to it. That's how important it was to God, that these people approach him in the right way. Not long after that, we see Aaron and his sons being ordinated as priests. The cleansing process, the consecration process takes a week. On the 8th day, you see in chapter 9 of Leviticus, they're beginning other parts of this process, actually over a week. They go through the cleansing and all the things that have to be done before they can now come into the presence of God and serve on behalf of the people, which then accentuates the violation in chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu when they don't consider what is holy and what is common in their actions. And he makes this statement, among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified. In Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Before all the people, I will be glorified. That's the response that God gives because of what happens to Nadab and Abihu. All those who come near to me, I will be sanctified. That's that same picture, that same concept, the same principle that is present in Exodus 19 and 20. And I think we need to go look at Exodus 20 just briefly to have a concept that's going to help us as we go forward eventually getting into the book of Hebrews and how this is understood. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 18, Exodus 20 and verse 18, this is just after the giving of the Ten Commandments, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Interesting that these people who are just at the foot of the mountain are terrified in the presence of God. When they come into God's presence, they see his power and his magnificence. And they tell Moses, "We can't come closer. You go talk to him and you tell us what he says, but we do not want to get closer to God." God gave the instructions and he told them what had to happen in chapter 19. But when they actually come into the presence of God, they don't want to come to the foot of that mountain because the scene of God and the presence of God is so impressive that they say, "Moses, you do this for us." He intended, as we see back in chapter 19 and verse 6, that they were a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and that should start sounding familiar with some things we understand from the New Testament. That's what his intention was, that they would all be able to draw near to him, but they're not wanting to draw near to him because the scene is so frightening to them. Makes sense of why the Hebrew writer tells us what he says, that God is a consuming fire. It's that picture from Exodus 20 that we want to come back to here in a little bit. But it also presents the concept of the holiness of God, just how set apart he really is, how different he actually is from mankind, and the type of preparation and the type of mentality and the mindset that goes into coming in to God's presence and standing before him. In Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament, God's anger is burning against these people because they take worship so casually. He hated their second-rate offerings and sacrifices. They would just kind of give him what's left over. They weren't giving the first of their flocks anymore. They didn't seem to see a problem with that. You know, God should just kind of take what they offer. God is not very pleased with that reality because he is a holy God. And among those who come near to him, he will be sanctified. I want us to understand that concept. And if we draw near to God, he will be sanctified. And if we don't appreciate that reality, we are putting ourselves in peril in the presence of God. Not because he wants to lash out to destroy us, not because he is an angry God just waiting to bring condemnation and judgment, but because his holiness is real. And understanding that he is God and that I am man is an important part of this process. And understanding the privilege that he now gives all of us, that we can come with confidence before the throne of grace in time of need, is such an amazing concept and blessing, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, that it shouldn't be taken for granted, that we should understand that we need to strive to excel in what we do because we serve a holy God. And it is a grave violation to come before him with the things that we do without this attitude of excellence. You know, it's interesting, in the pagan world, they actually understood this as well. There are these temple inscriptions. There's one in the Jewish temple. There was one there. In Herod's temple, we have it, actually. But there are inscriptions within temples that describe that you don't come before the gods casually. And there were various ways in which you prepared yourself for this reality. For instance, in Exodus 19, God specifically tells the men to keep themselves from women. They were to refrain from sexual intercourse before coming into the presence of God. It was a part of ceremonial purity that also went into paganism, because paganism is just a perversion of divine truth. There's still aspects of paganism that are very much tied into what is real, like there's temples on top of mountains where they worship gods and they offer sacrifices. And all of that comes from what is true and what is right, and they've just changed it and perverted it. And so they still even understand this idea, even among the many things they didn't do correctly in paganism. They understood that you don't come before God cavalierly. You don't just show up in the presence of God. You don't, in our vernacular maybe, you don't just roll out of bed and walk in. That's not the way that you approach God. And when we understand and we appreciate this concept, this character of God that is portrayed to us throughout Scripture, it ought to develop within us this desire to want to excel as we approach God, as we come into His presence, when we really understand who He actually is and how powerful He really is. And we need to understand even in the Old Testament that God was very precise about how things were to be done. We saw some of this when we did talk about the way they worshiped with instruments and without. And that they were trained for the tasks at hand. And that the Levites were divided into groups into various things that they did. And so, for example, in 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 7, it says, the number of them who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. They were trained to do this well. That's how important it was. All aspects of their service they took seriously. So much so that part of the duty of those older Levites and older priests were then to train the younger in all the aspects of service. It was so important and worship was taken so seriously that they would train them to make sure this was done the right way. And so I want us to understand as holy priests, as a holy nation, as we're told we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, we should take worship very seriously. What Peter's really showing is actually we're fulfilling what God ultimately wanted back in Exodus 19. When the people refused to come before him, he wanted this kingdom of priests. And it ended up because of their fear of him and his presence, experiencing the holiness of God at the foot of that mountain, unwilling to come near to him as they were supposed to, and allowing Moses then to be this in-between figure, that didn't ultimately happen. But now through Jesus Christ, we all can have confidence to come before the throne. That's a priestly sort of action. And what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And we are going to offer God sacrifices that are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. That's part of what we do as God's people and as God's priests. We come before him just like those Old Testament priests, with preparation, with reverence, with awe. That's exactly what's said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. You offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. The imagery just before that in Hebrews 12 says you didn't come to that mountain that is smoking with the thunder and lightning and the fear. Now you've come to Mount Zion, the holy Jerusalem. The setting is somewhat different, but the concept is still the same. Now we come before him as priests, and we offer sacrifices of praise, the continual sacrifices of the lips, he goes on to say. And so what I want us to understand as we're going forward this morning is that God's people are all priests. We are all those who would come before him. We would draw near to him, and among those who draw near to him, he will be sanctified. Holy. The things that we do when we worship should be taken seriously, with great care, understanding the importance and how valuable they really are, and the fact that God has instructed, just like in the Old Testament, he has instructed that we do them and that we take care that we do them, that we do them well. This is why it's so important that we strive to excel in these areas. Not something to be done casually or mechanically, kind of going through the motions, going through the patterns, you know, doing it all just the right way, and then moving on to the next thing. That's not what God is after. He wants people of heart, people who desire him, people who want to come to him and sanctify him and honor him and glorify him in their life. And they do that in a corporate setting, just like in the Old Testament, now through the congregation that he has instructed us to be a part of, that now we honor him. And as part of that, we'll see in 1 Corinthians 14, is also that we build up one another with these realities. The reality of who God is and what it means to be one of his people and to be a part of his people. That we come into true reality when we come into the presence of God. That's what Hebrews 12 is really getting after. That the things that we see in the world, those are temporary. Those are passing. But what we're experiencing in a setting like this, when we sing together and we pray together and we open God's word and we study together and we learn about him, these are the ultimate realities, the eternal realities, the things that truly matter in life. And so we have to then ask, how do we excel? How do we strive for excellence? And so with this setting of holiness and understanding the character of God, just briefly overviewing that, I want us to step back to 1 Corinthians 14 and some other New Testament passages and talk about this idea of how we can strive to excel in our worship and why that is so important for us. Why it's so vital that we take this seriously. And maybe even thinking about how seriously it was taken in the Old Testament, how precise, how much training went into it, how important it was that all aspects of this be done the right way, and then maybe pulling that forward with that same type of attitude. It won't all happen the same exact way, but the same type of attitude into the things that we're doing today, understanding and having the reality of God and his holiness before us. So I'm just going to offer three things for you this morning about how we can strive to excel. The first of those is that we actually understand what our purpose in worship is. This is where 1 Corinthians 14 is extremely helpful. That we really understand what it is we're trying to accomplish when we come together as God's people. And I think what we're going to find through these three different aspects of how to strive for excellence in our worship, it's really going to boil down to a couple ideas. One of them is sincerity. Genuineness. That goes back to some of what we've already talked about, understanding the holiness of God and having this genuine appreciation and sincerity for who he is and what it means to come before him. And the other is the idea of quality. And when I say quality, what I really mean is effort. What goes into what we're doing? How much effort are we putting in to then what is coming out in our worship to God and in our building up of each other in a setting much like this one? I think if we boil down the three things we're going to talk about it into maybe one sentence or one thought, it's going to be that thought that we worship this with sincerity and with this quality, or you might use the language from John, that we worship with spirit and with truth. We understand the true value of what's happening when we come into the presence of God. And that begins really with understanding why. Why are we worshiping? What is our purpose? It says in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, to let all things be done for building up. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there is a specific context to what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 14. And so these statements need to be understood within that context. And this morning, I'm not going to take the time to break down the entire context of this whole section. But I want to give you enough information earlier so we can understand the basic concept. They were too interested in honoring themselves. And he's saying this really isn't about you. This is about the good of the people, the good of the congregation. So that's the basic setting. And so he makes this statement, let all things be done for building up. And this is what he includes in that in verse 26. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. The various things that we're doing are to be done well. And they're to be done well because they are for the purpose of building up the congregation. And that's why we've gathered, so that we can be edified, we can be encouraged, so that we can learn, he even says earlier, in the earlier part of our reading from 1 Corinthians 14, for consolation or for comfort. We go through a lot of difficulties in life. We have a lot of blessings. We can recognize those, but there's a lot of difficulties in life as well. Struggles with our health and struggles with our family, difficulties at work or at home, whatever they may be, there's lots of things we face, and part of the joy of being together is the comfort that comes from being in the Lord and experiencing that with other people who have like faith. That's part of our purpose. And as he's demonstrating to them in his argument why tongue speaking is not as important as the gift of prophecy, dealing with these two miraculous gifts, He's laying out for us some pretty important ideas and principles that can help us understand our purpose in gathering, our purpose in worshiping together. Our purpose is to offer acceptable worship to God, as the couple texts we already read mentioned, Hebrews chapter 12, for example, and 1 Peter chapter 2. We are coming to offer to God what he deserves, what he is worthy of, and that's an aspect of worship. But then there's this other side that 1 Corinthians 14 deals with, and that is the building up of the congregation, the learning that takes place, the encouragement. And so those texts we looked at when we looked at instrumental music from the New Testament, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, you're likely familiar with those. Part of that whole process is that we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're admonishing. That's that building up process. We're teaching. We're learning. That's what's happening as we're singing together. That's pretty important. And I sure hope we understand the importance of something like that in our worship, that we're participating in that, that we see the value in the message of those songs that we've sung this morning, for example. And that it's not just something I'm doing myself, but I'm speaking that to you, and you're speaking that to me. It's part of the teaching process. You know, when we teach children, we don't just list a bunch of facts for them. Isn't it interesting that we write songs, and they learn those songs? They go about their day singing those songs because that's how they learn. And they're easy to memorize, and they can call them to memory various times. My little ones do that. Even. Josie's 16 months old. He just took a pretty long trip, but during the rides, she's in there singing her version of Jesus Loves Me. It's not exact. That's okay. But you can hear the elements of it, right? You can hear some of the words. You can hear some of the tune. She's learning something in that class and at home as we're trying to teach her those songs. And the work that those ladies are doing every week, as even those little babies are going to class and learning those songs, I hear that. Not too many days ago, we were walking around doing something, and Xander, he's four now. I was almost going to say three, but he's four. He was walking around singing Fruit of the Spirit song. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if I could quote all the fruit of the Spirit right off the top of my head right now, but he can because he walks around singing the song. That's great. And I am sure there's a lot of songs that I could quote the lyrics to that we sing, because that's part of the whole point. We sing these and we learn from them, and they build us up and they encourage us. And as you go about your day working or around your house, sometimes those songs come to mind, and they bring up important thoughts, biblical thoughts that can help us as we go through our day. The importance of our prayers matter. When we come together and we pray for things, the detail and the thought and the planning that should go into how that happens. When we're leading 400 plus people in prayer, men. We live in a culture where we think we just get up and wing it with things. Let me tell you something. You're leading 430 people on a Sunday morning in prayer. And I want to encourage all of us who take part in a setting like this to strive to excel in what we're doing. It's not something to be thought of as we walk up the aisle toward this microphone. It's not something to be thrown together last minute. That's not what it looks like to serve a holy God. And I'll just say this. These are thoughts that have been bouncing around in my head well before we ever moved to Climbwood. So you can be comforted in that. I've wanted to preach this sermon for probably 7 or 8 years now. Just never arranged the thoughts in the way I wanted to. And so I'm not really pinpointing some specific thing here or some situation that we've dealt with or anything like that. In fact, I think our men do a pretty good job of arranging things, which is very important. And it would be somewhat chaotic in our situation, having the amount of people we have, if we didn't do that. But I sure have been in places where it was pretty chaotic, and there wasn't a whole lot of planning, and we have this feeling that that's more spiritual, or organization is bad, or some kind of other crazy thought like that. That's not what we see in the Bible. In the Bible, we see precision. We see specifics. We see that things are to be done well, that we're to care about how we're going about worshiping God, that if we approach God, when we draw near to God, that we sanctify him and we do so. so part of that is understanding the purpose of what we're doing. That we are coming before the Almighty God, the creator of the whole world. And that we are sitting with his people together, honoring him, the people that we are to lift up and to build up and to encourage. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or be offensive, but I think the reality is we just need to say the goal of worship is not about making sure that every man gets a chance to do something. That's not the goal of worship. It's not the goal that every single person gets to lead a song or every single person gets to make a talk at the Lord's Supper table or even read. It's to be done well. And somewhere along the way, we've got the idea in modern religion, especially some segments of it, because we are all priests, that means everybody does everything. And that's just simply not what the Bible says. There are a number of passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, that say the very opposite of that. That people have different gifts, and not everyone has the same function. And what I want us to understand is not that this is just some talent that we're given. No, that it has to be trained. That skill comes from the work that goes into it, that we train people to do things well, which is really the next concept that we need to understand. If we're going to approach a holy God, if we're going to strive to excel in building up the church, which is part of our purpose, that we plan to worship properly, that we plan to worship well. And I really mean every aspect of those words on the screen in full effect, that we plan, first of all, that we plan to worship, to honor God, and to encourage each other, and that we do it well. All aspects of it. That's really the point in 1 Corinthians 14, at the very end, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, we get fooled sometimes by our language, and I'm not really sure anyone actually believes this, but you know, we use the word decent a little bit differently than probably what it means here in this text. You know, we say, well, that was a decent meal. We don't mean, oh, man, that was really, really great. We mean, ah, I got fed and it was good enough. Right? That's what we mean by decent. Or we mean something like, it wasn't atrocious. It wasn't out of line or out of place or that sort of thing. But that's really not the idea of what's going on here. This is the concept of doing something properly, of doing something well. The term is used a few other times in Scripture, Romans 13 and verse 13 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 12. Both of those texts talk about walking properly, walking well in the Lord. And I am certain that what is not being said there is that you just walk well enough. The idea is that it's done in an excellent way, that we strive to excel in building up the church, and that's part of what we're trying to accomplish here, that we strive to excel to offer acceptable worship to God in the things that we're doing, all the things that we're doing, that we see them all as valuable and important when we come together and we're offering this up before the Lord and before each other, that we do them well or properly, that we do them in order. Paul's dealing with some problems that the Corinthian brethren are having in this regard. And he wants them to understand the right way for things to be done. Now, he's done this a number of times in the text already, all the way back to his discussion on the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, that they weren't doing that right either. They were honoring themselves instead of honoring Jesus in their taking of the Lord's Supper. And so that needed to be done properly. Right? Some more thought needed to be going into how they were worshiping and the things that were doing, both in terms of their presence before God and even with each other. The Lord's Supper is a great example of that. They weren't discerning the body. They weren't being careful about each other, and some were going ahead of others. They weren't waiting for the ones, probably the poorer ones, who were coming later, and they were making it more about themselves, and it was supposed to be done as a body to honor Jesus Christ. And we get to chapter 14. It's the same sort of thing, the same principle, the same idea. Don't be so concerned about speaking in tongues. Worry about some more important things, things that are going to build up the body. Do things in a way that is proper, in a way that is good, in a way that is orderly, so there's not confusion, so that people can learn and be encouraged. That's the idea. And so part of that's going to be that we train well and that we select well to accomplish our purpose, why we're worshiping. in the past, this did not happen here, but I'll just say in the past, I've been in a place, a few places really, where just training people to teach was seen as not being very important. Oh, you know, they'll figure it out. You know, anybody can teach. They'll be all right. Sorry, but that's just not biblical. Let not many of you teach, James 3 says. It's an important thing. It's an important thing that someone is trained to be skillful in something like teaching. It's important that someone be trained well in something like writing songs that we sing, even, to convey the right ideas with good messages, that we are trained well in how to read the text. It makes such a huge difference when text is read well, as opposed to being blazed through without punctuation, without understanding, where people walk away not even knowing what was read. But when we slow down and we read well, we read properly, people get it. It's just important that we do these things well. If we plan to worship, we should plan to worship well. And I'll just say that doesn't change in the few hours between this morning and tonight. Worship is not a training period where we train people how to worship. Worship is worship before a holy God. And whether we do it on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday, it should be taken seriously. We should strive to excel in what we're doing. And sometimes maybe we do things in a way because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. But here's the reality. It's not about me as an individual. It's not about someone else as an individual. This is where humility comes in to worship. This is where we go back to our purpose. Our purpose is to honor God, to glorify God, to offer acceptable worship, and to build up and encourage the congregation. And if we understand our purpose and we make our decisions based on what our purpose is, that's going to have a factor in the type of decisions that we make. Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 through 8 has some things to say about the different roles that people play. In Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, some of these deal with spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts, but some of them do not. Some of them are just the reality that we each can be doing things, and so he's detailing what that looks like. But he says back in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Interesting. Paul points out that there are different ways to serve. There are different ways for people to do things, and it's not all the same. And what we really need to do is find the area in which we can serve and do that to the best of our ability. Excel in the area that we can excel in. Get trained in something that we have an aptitude for. Spend some time and effort, put that quality in so that we can give a product before God and for each other that's going to fulfill our purpose in worship. Because everyone's different. 1 Corinthians 12, a little bit different context again, but some of the same ideas, that there are a variety of gifts, probably here speaking more of spiritual gifts as he's dealing with some of their issues, but he comes to the end of that text in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating." You don't like that word too much. Administrating. That's a lot of organization. That's the idea of someone who steers the ship, who keeps things together, keeps us going in the right way, organizes, right here in the Bible, administrating. "And various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And he goes on to talk about love. And now all of that is meaningless if we don't love. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. And so if we are just tied up so much in certain areas and thinking that certain things matter so much and not other things, we're really missing the point. We're not understanding what true excellence looks like in our worship and our devotion to God. And the last of these is the idea that we need to seek growth through worship. Our purpose is to honor God and to glorify Him and to build up one another. But one of the things that happens sometimes as an ancillary to that is that visitors come in and they make this statement. I love this statement at the end of this text and middle part of 1 Corinthians 14. That this unbeliever or outsider will enter, he'll be convicted by all because the words of God are being spoken, not just tongues that are being spoken that no one else is understanding. But he'll hear the prophecies of all. He'll be convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. If there's one thing that I would love for visitors to say when they come into this building to worship with us, it is that statement. That they see the things that are happening and the people who are participating, they say, God is really among them. That they can see and feel the presence of God as we are putting the effort into our prayers and the effort into our songs and the effort into our study of Scripture, that we're trying to the best of our ability to do the things that God has asked us to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 31 that they will prophesy, and the result of that is that they may learn and be encouraged. That's that growth process. Ephesians 4 is a text that talks some about this as well. That he gave gifts to men. He gave apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave teachers, and he gave elders, all for this purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the growth of the body, that each joint is doing its part, and by doing so, the body will grow within itself. It'll reach mature manhood. It will measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. Because the parts of the body are striving for excellence. And that's what I want us to be encouraged to do this morning. Maybe it is in your life you need to figure out what you can be good at, what you can put some time into. See what you can offer to God's people and offer before God. Maybe that you're here this morning and you're not in Christ. You haven't given your life to Him yet. We want to offer that to you. Something you can do, not because we say you should, but because this book says you should. But the revelation of God's will says this is what needs to happen. And if you do that, you will die to yourself. You will be buried with Him in baptism. And you'll be raised up in the likeness of His resurrection. He is seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling. And you can join Him in resurrection. You can be a part of that and live with Him for all eternity. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?